Go ahead and open your Bibles to Judges chapter 17. And in the spirit of Jeff Johnson, I have my own scripture song. It's in the key of F. And it's called Feeling Footloose and Frisky, a feather-brained fellow forced his fond father to fork over the farthings and flew to foreign fields and frittered his fortune. Feasting fabulously with faithless friends, fleeced by his fellows in folly and facing famine, he found himself a feed flinger in a filthy farmyard. Fairly famishing, he fain would have filled his frame with the foraged food from fodder fragments. Phooey, my father's flunkies fare far finer. The frazzled fugitive forlornly fumbled, frankly facing facts. Frustrated by failure and filled with foreboding, he fled forthwith to his family. Falling at his father's feet, he forlornly fumbled, "Father, I flunked and fruitlessly forfeited family favor." The far-sighted father, forestalling further flinching, frantically flagged the flunkies to fetch a fatling from the flock and fix a feast. The fugitive's fault-finding brother frowned on the fickle forgiveness of the former fodderall, but the faithful father figured filial fidelity is fine, but the fugitive is found. What forbids fervent festivity? Let flags be unfurled, let fanfares flare, and the father's forgiveness form the foundation for the former fugitive's future fortitude. So, there, just for you, Brother Jeff. Yeah, and without coffee, yeah, exactly. So we're in Judges chapter 17. We have changed from talking about a particular person named Samson. And we talked all about a lot of things going on in his life, and it's one of those, in spite of all the failings and flaws he has, he shows up in the book of Hebrews as a man of faith. And in Judges chapter 17, the story changes as we see in verse 1. It says, "And there was a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah." So the first thing to remember is when we see something like this where it says a man of Mount Ephraim whose name was Micah or a certain man, we know that the Bible's talking about a particular person. One of the things a lot of people like to do is they like the entire Bible just to be telling us inspirational stories that don't really have any truth to them. They're just bringing forth a thought. It's like you're writing a story and you have a thought you want to bring along, and so you just make up stories around whatever that thought is. Unfortunately, that's not the truth for them. The truth is, in this particular case, there was a man who lived on Mount Ephraim and whose name was Micah. And that's who we're going to study today. And it's important to know that the Bible does differentiate and help us see when it's talking about a real person versus like a parable. And that's important for us to understand and to see that. And so in this particular case, it's a man. And in verse 2, it says, "And he said unto his mother, the 1,100 shekels of silver that were taken from thee, about which thou cursest and spakest of also in mine ears, behold, the silver is with me, I took it. And his mother said, blessed be thou of the Lord, my son." Now, this is an interesting plot point because you'll find a lot of movies that start off with something along this line. Somebody had something and somebody stole it, and that's the start of whatever movie or TV show you're watching. It's a plot point that if you look for plot points, you'll find any plot point that exists you can match up to a story in the Bible. You just might have to work a little bit at it. In 1 Timothy chapter 6:10, it tells us the love of money is the root of all evil. So here we have a mom that's complaining about some money being stolen from her. Not only does she complain about it, she makes sure she tells her son all the time. She rehearses it in his ears. And obviously, it has consumed him to the point that he went and he stole it. And then the mom says, "Wow, blessed be of the Lord, you got my money back." Turn over to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to look in verse 15. Exodus chapter 20, that's a good indication that most of you probably know where we're going and why we're going there. But in verse 15 it says, "Thou shalt not steal." Do you see anything in there that gives the, except if it was stole from you first, it's then go ahead, just steal away. It's okay for you to go get it back. That's not what it says. It says you're not supposed to steal. Go to the book of Leviticus, and we want to go to chapter 19. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11. Here it says, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Well, you know, it's one of those sometimes God, you know, he's telling you not to steal and you say that's fine. Well, then he just keeps adding things on there sometimes just to, you know, help you out. Because a lot of times we want to be like the young man that went to the Lord and the Lord asked him, hey, are you doing this, 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 and this? And he's like, I've been doing them since my youth. You know, since I was a young boy, I've been doing all these good. And then the Lord said, well, what about this one? And that's sometimes what the Lord does with our verses. Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5, we're going to look in verse 19. Deuteronomy 5:19 says, neither shalt thou steal. So in case you haven't got the hint so far, God doesn't want you to steal. We found it in the book of Exodus. We found it in the book of Leviticus. We found it in Deuteronomy. Now go to Romans chapter 13. You know, if it wasn't enough for Moses to write it down for us many times, Paul takes it up in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, and we're going to be looking in verse 9. In verse 9 it says, for this thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. If you really loved your neighbor, you're not going to steal stuff from them. It's pretty much that simple. Turn over to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and we're going to look in verse 28. And we're going to see Paul expound upon this whole idea. In Ephesians chapter 4, verse 28, it says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. God gets so meddling at this point. He says, not only are you not supposed to steal, go get a job and get a job, make some money. And if you know somebody who's poor and needs something, that money that you're making from working, you use that to help them. I mean, I don't know about you, but I don't see any agency out there when you get arrested by the police that gives you this kind of information. But could you imagine what it'd be like if our court system was based on the Bible? It's like, okay, now that you stole, you need to go get yourself a job. And not only do you need a job, you need to make sure it's a job where you save some of that money so you can turn around and give it to people who are in need. Why? Because that's going right to the point of the issue. Why are you stealing? Because of what's inside. You want something. You think you deserve it and all these other things that go on. And God says, you know what? You know what your punishment should be? You should have to go work now like everybody else. Not only that, save some of that money that you so covet so much in your heart, and now you have to give it away freely. So his response to the original problem is, I'm going to take what the original problem is, and then I'm going to help you work on that. I don't know about you, but I don't see people in society trying to do that very much anymore either. We've got to the point now that, you know, depending what it is, you can kill a person and you might go to jail for a year or two. And yet you violate some law and you might be in there for 10 years for doing something that's completely trivial. That's what's messed up with our system. And the further you get away from the Bible, the further you get away from common sense. And that's one of the great problems that the United States has in America today is we have all these laws. We have so many laws that, but let's just face it, I don't care even if you're a lawyer, you don't know what they all are. You got to study up on them before you go to that court case. Why? Because they may have even changed. And it's just a disaster getting made worse and worse because we're adding more and more laws. And what's the problem? It never solves the problem. And why? Because laws never solve what's going on in the heart. And we'll see this as we continue on in Judges chapter 17, because in verse 3, we see something else come out. And when he had restored the 1,100 shekels of silver to his mother said, I had wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord from my hand for my son to make a graven image and a molten image. Now, therefore, I will restore it unto thee. So, basically, I got this money, and now I'm going to dedicate it unto the Lord. I mean, you can't get a more positive message if you tried. It's like, you know what? Somehow, magically, this money that was stolen from me that I have griped and complained about to everybody in the world for who knows how long, now that I got it back, I am going to just wholly give it to the Lord. I mean, I don't know about you, but that just sounds wonderful. I mean, I'm sure our pastor would just be tickled to death if all of us said, you know what, we are so blessed from the Lord, we're just going to give. And we're just going to give just all over the place we're going to give. Because that's basically what she's saying. And the problem with that is, this is a positive message, but God has nothing to do with it. See, that's one thing mankind is also good at, is finding a way to make a positive message that God's totally against. How do we know that? Let's turn back to Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look in verse 4 this time. Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look in verse 4. In this particular verse, it says, "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord, thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." So God's saying, if you're going to do this idolatry stuff, is he's likening it to the fact that you hate God. And he says, if you're going to do this, I may choose to go to the third and fourth generation with my vengeance. I don't know about you, but that's not one of those that I'm not a really big fan of. For one, I don't know what my great-grandpa was up to. Most of the cases, a lot of us, we don't even know who our great-grandpa was. And just think about all the stuff he got up to. Would you want to be under the law where God says, I'm going to go to the third and fourth generation? Because it's not now just your dad. It's not just your grandpa. It's not even just your great-grandpa. Now it's your great-great-grandpa. And what was he up to? You don't know. He might have been a really not a nice guy. I mean, there's a lot of people, when they do family genealogy, they find all sorts of things. I was doing part of ours, and I was studying back in Pennsylvania, over in Bedford and Chambersburg and a couple other towns around that area. And I got in contact with a lady, and she was doing research there, and she lived in the area, so we started talking a lot, and I asked her about her family and how she was doing on hers, and she said, well, I can go back to about the 1930s with her grandpa. And I said, well, what's the problem? She goes, well, the first thing is, we don't know what his real name is. I'm like, well, if you know it's not his real name, that means you know that, how do you know it's not his real name, right? And so I started talking to her, and she said, well, what we found out is that Grandpa used to disappear sometime for a week or so at hand, and what it was is he was involved with the mafia, and every now and then they'd have some kind of thing that they needed for, and he'd drive into New York City from Pennsylvania and do whatever it is, and he would drive back. And so they don't actually really know what his real name was. Not only that, he didn't come back from one of his trips. He died in New York City. And I think he said it was probably a shootout, she said it was a shootout. So, you know, it's one of those kind of things. He may have been a hitman for the mafia. We don't really know for sure, but you don't know sometimes what your relatives are up to. You think you know, and maybe you know some stories. I mean, Arlene and I have stories about my great grandma. I honestly believed that when I was in high school, she would never make it to see me graduate. Well, she was ornery. And she was pretty tough, and she just kept kicking and kept going. But, you know, there are stories about her. Like, one of her things is her and her menthol, they were candies for her. For most people, they take it when you take when you're sick. But not for her. If you gave her the whole bag, she would sit there and eat the whole bag. I mean, just one right after another. And if that wasn't weird enough, if she found Lysol, she would just coat the toilet with Lysol. Why? Well, in her mind, she thought there were demons in the toilet, so she would use Lysol to get rid of them. So, I mean, there's just, you never know with your family sometimes. Now, some of you probably are not surprised that one of my family members might not have been all there, you know, because you're thinking, well, you're just right off the block. You're probably right. But nonetheless, is in this case, we have this woman who's just think of how she's presenting this whole thing to her son. Blessed be the Lord for what? Because you stole and got my money back. And now I'm going to wholly give it unto the Lord. Let's go to Leviticus chapter 26, because, you know, why just stop in Exodus when we can go somewhere else and, you know, see the same thing, basically. Leviticus chapter 26. Leviticus chapter 26, and we're going to look in verse 1. It says, "Ye shall make you no idols, nor graven image, neither rear you up a standing image, neither shall ye set up any image of stone in your land to bow down unto it, for I am the Lord your God. Let's go over to Deuteronomy chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And Deuteronomy chapter 4, 16, it says, lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged fowl that flieth in the air, the likeness of anything that creepeth on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the waters beneath the earth. And lest thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them and serve them which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. So God's saying, basically, I don't care what you can think up, what you think you saw, you make something out of it, you don't bow down to it, you don't serve it. You don't pray to it, you don't do any of that stuff. That means you shouldn't have one of those little statues out in your garden that's in a half a bathtub or whatever else you want to do, and you shouldn't be praying to it. Why? God says that is worship, God says that's idolatry, and God does not like it. So all those people that have all these little idols they put on their car and they do all these other things, understand, they think that they're doing something that God would bless. But that's not the case. It's completely the opposite. It's no different than in this story here. In Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 8 to 9. It says, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath, or that is in the waters beneath the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself unto them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. So if you're going to do this kind of stuff, understand, God says, you hate me. That's what you're doing. When you go out there and you create these idols and you create these statues and you pray to them, even if it's just asking them to talk to God, God says, you hate me. And yet we have people that they do it all the time. And they do it unadvisedly. They don't understand what the Bible says about it. How can we expect people who are lost to understand what the Bible says when the people who are supposedly Christians don't even read the book? Don't even have a clue what it says about something. Let's go back to the book of Judges in chapter 17. Now we're in verse 4. Yet he restored the money unto his mother, and his mother took 200 shekels of silver and gave them to a founder who made thereof a graven image and a molten image, and they were in the house of Micah. So I'm not sure exactly how this worked out, other than this is probably your average, I don't know, Baptist church. What do you think, Pastor? I'm going to give everything to the Lord, but somehow only 200 shekels ended up going down to the founder to make these images. That would never happen, right? There's never been a pastor who said, hey, all the money that we take in today, we're going to give to missionary so-and-so. And missionary so-and-so lives with 50 bucks. Yeah, that happens in Baptist churches. That happens in churches all over the place. I'm thankful. One thing about this church, as far as I know, when we say all the money's going to the missionary or to the pastor or whoever it is, all the money is going to that person. Amen. Right? Let your word be your word. And that's one of the things I appreciate about Faith Baptist Church is in my tenure here thus far is that's been the truth. When it comes to money, it's out in the open. There's nothing hidden. You can see it in the sheets that come out on Thursday. You can find out where all the money goes. You don't have to worry about it. You know, and it's one of those things, if you think there's an issue, by all means, ask away. Why? You should know that this church is trying to take the money that you're giving to God and use it in a godly fashion. Does that mean they do everything right? No. Why? Because men are involved. But the heart intent and the desire is to be open about it and to do what's right for the Lord. When you have a pastor that doesn't want you to see the finances, you know what the problem is? There's a problem with the finances. It's really that simple. You don't have to think, maybe they're just, you know, picky about, no, there's a problem with the finances and it's probably the pastor who won't let you look at them. Just, you know, word of advice there. The other thing is, she said she wholly dedicated the silver unto the Lord, but only this 200 shekels. We have no idea what happened to the rest of it. I'm pretty sure none of the rest of it made it to the Lord. In Webster's 1828 dictionary, when you look up the word grave as an engraven, it's to carve, to form, or shape by cutting with a chisel, as in to grave and image. Webster's 1828 for molten, made of melted metal as in a molten image. Isn't that interesting? You read the old Webster's 1828, he gives you the definition, and what does he do? He quotes the Bible. Wow, that'd be an interesting thing. Have an absolute standard of what things mean. By the way, it's an interesting choice to use 200 shekels of silver. Anybody have any idea why 200 shekels of silver might be an interesting number? Any takers? Turn over to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. John chapter 6, it's the feeding of the 5,000, and in verse 7 it says, "And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little." So right now you can just kind of get an idea. The number 200 deals with insufficiency. Turn over to Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7. Joshua chapter 7, verse 21. And this is the story of Achan, and in verse 20, it says, 21, or let's go to verse 20. "And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. When I saw the spoils of a goodly Babylonian garment, and how much? 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold of 50 shekels weight. Then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are hid in the earth in the midst of my tent, and the silver under it.'" So one of the things we can see in Joshua chapter 7 is that in the number 200, it's the insufficiency of money. Turn over to 2 Samuel chapter 14. 2 Samuel chapter 14. In 2 Samuel chapter 14, it's a story and we're talking about Absalom. You know, Absalom, the guy that had the perfect hair, the guy that would be in all those romance novels. If he was alive today, he'd be the guy on the front of all the romance novels that, you know, the ladies like to read. You know, with the shirt that's like unbuttoned all the way to his belt buckle. And he's got the long flowing hair and the wind's coming through. And he probably sells like perfume and all sorts of, you know, antiperspirants and everything else too. And in 2 Samuel chapter 14, verse 26, it says, "And when he pulled his head, for it was at every year's end that he pulled it, because the hair was heavy on him, therefore he pulled it. He weighed the hair of his head at," how much? 200 shekels after the king's weight. So one of the things is you can look at 200 shekel weight of hair shows the insufficiency of human beauty. It doesn't matter how cute you think you are. It doesn't matter how beautiful you think your coiffed hair is, you know, and you get it all duded up right and you perm it and you have this color, that color, or every color in between, whatever it is, or you're like Tim. You know, you're just a fashion model waiting for somebody to pick him up. You know, that kind of a thing. Is that there's insufficiency in good looks. Because let's just face it, even if you have good looks, they're going to go. Because things are going to go north, south, east, west. They're going to grow hair out of them that didn't have hair before. I mean, whatever it is, you just wait. Something's going to happen. You're going to lose hair, and then hair grows in places you don't want it, like out your ears or out your nose or something in between. I mean, it's just like it doesn't matter what it is and how gorgeous you think you are, just wait. And even if you have a whole bunch of money, they can stretch your face tight and all that kind of stuff. But, you know, after a while, you do too many of those and it doesn't look good. I mean, it looks really bad. I mean, not just bad. It looks really bad. It's like however bad you thought you were going to look just letting things go, it looks a lot worse when you've played around and had all that plastic stuff done. And then continuing on in 1 Chronicles chapter 12. 1 Chronicles chapter 12. First Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. And in verse 32 it says, "And the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do, the heads of them were," how many? 200. "And all their brethren were at the commandment." And guess what? You had these 200 people that were supposedly so smart and they didn't know what to do. See, the thing is, the number 200 really is a good number for most of mankind because whatever it is, we're insufficient in. we're never going to have the money that we think we want. Because no matter how much money you get, it's not that just you want more, then you got to keep what you got. In order to keep what you got to make more. Why? Because they're putting taxes and all this other stuff on it. If you think you're good looking, it's just not good looking enough because there might be somebody else who's better looking than you. No matter how much wisdom you have of this world, what good is it going to do if you still lose your own soul? The number 200 is a great number for most of mankind. Turn over to Ezra chapter 2. Ezra chapter 2. In Ezra chapter 2 and verse 65, so it's when you hit all the numbers, the list of the people and all that kind of, you just keep going. Eventually you'll get there. And in verse 65 it says, besides their servants and their maids, of whom there were 7,337, there were among them 200 singing men and singing women. So they got this great church service going on, and they got 200 singers up there. And guess what? After this great service with all these 200 singers and all this other stuff, it was a great worship service, and then a whole bunch of people left and didn't come back. They quit working. They quit working on the wall. They sang, but the money left the building program after the program was over. You know, it's one of those things are we have a lot of people who are in churches and they're singing and they're playing instruments and they're doing all these other things. Why? They're doing it for them. They're not doing it for the Lord. And so the one time, the first time something comes up that's of a difficulty or a problem, or heaven forbid there should be a hypocrite in the church, they're like, I'm out of here. That's what you get. The 200 singers are not enough to overcome mankind's heart. You can have all the people up here singing just pitch perfect and everything else, and you know what? If anything you get out of it, it might just cheer your heart just a little bit because they're such good singers, but not one thing that's really going to happen in your heart is going to happen. Why? Because your heart wasn't ready to receive it, whether there's 200 singers or not. It doesn't matter how good the pastor is up here or bad, you know, sometimes my case, or how many singers you have or how many musicians you have and all that other stuff. It is never going to help you until you get your heart right with the Lord. You are going to be insufficient. Why? All this other exterior stuff to worship is not worship if it's not done in the right heart and in the right way. And that's the problem with America. We want worship. We're all for worship. We just don't want to do it God's way. Well, the problem is you don't do it God's way. God says, I don't want anything to do with it. And we have churches today that say, well, we don't care. We have people come because we are so polished and professional. Well, good for you. If the Lord doesn't show up, what good was it? Because why? We forget that the purpose of coming here is not to be entertained. The reason why hopefully you are here today, this morning, is not to be entertained. Not to make yourself feel good from the witty little stories or the little, you know, nuggets of wisdom the pastor gives you. It's coming here, one, to serve the Lord, to say, okay, Lord, I'm here. I'm going to sing to you. I'm going to try to praise and lift you up with my singing, not the singing of others. God is not impressed by professional people singing. You know what he's impressed by? People that can't sing that still sing. You know what God's impressed by? People like Carmen Hudson that would give a hearty amen when something from the Holy Spirit agreed with the Spirit in him about what was being preached. Now, here's the other thing. If that is you, don't do it. I'm just letting you know, I love Brother Carmen, and I love the fact his amens and everything else he said. But if you're not Brother Carmen, don't do it. Why? Because it's not real. It's worthless. See, that's the funny thing about God is he sees what the thoughts and the intents of the heart are. So if you're not doing it with the right intent, it's 100% worthless. It does no good at all. But you take somebody like Brother Carmen for somebody like me who's not one of those people like Brother Carmen, I appreciate it. I'm thankful for it. I enjoy seeing the Holy Spirit work on somebody and make them want to say amen. Now, I do it every once in a while, don't get me wrong, but, you know, I'm not Brother Carmen. I never will be, and that's okay. But I can appreciate people like Brother Carmen. Turn back to Judges chapter 17. Judges chapter 17. And the story continues. And the man Micah had an house of gods and made an ephod and a teraphim and consecrated one of his sons who became his priest. So now his mom made him this two things, and I think that now became a mission statement. So he makes his house of gods. So it's not just one now, he's got multiples. And part of that is this is the payout of all the other stuff of what had been going on with what his mom had kind of put into him, here's the payoff. Here's the all the stuff that she'd be doing in her life. This is where the payoff is at. In Webster's 1828, the ephod is called in Jewish antiquity a part of the sacerdotal habit, being a kind of a girdle. And in the teraphim was a household deity or an image. So this guy's just like collecting them like baseball cards. I mean, everybody has things they want to collect, cars, you know, whatever, dishes, you know, plants, I don't know, whatever it is. This guy collected gods to put them in his house of gods. And then we get to the real heart of the issue. The Bible's making it really clear, just in case you haven't figured out what's going on in the other verses. In verse 6, in those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes. There was no king in Israel because the King of Kings was not considered the king. That was Israel's problem. They were not content with having God as their leader. They wanted to have one like everybody else. And by the way, let's just face it. They probably didn't want God because God had all these rules. You know, think about it. Oh, you messed up. Well, guess what? You need to go buy this, this, and this, and take it to the priest and have this offering taken care of, and then you're okay. Well, you know what? Maybe they're like, well, I'm just tired of having to go into Jerusalem all the time. I'd rather just, you know, have the convenience of doing things the way I want to do them and be in the places I want to be and do it the way I want to do it. God doesn't care what you want. God is not, even moved a little bit by what you think is right, because he knows what's right. On top of that, it says, every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Let's just face it, that's where America's going. We've decided we do not want to be a republic, which is rule of law. We want to be just like this right here. This is the goal of a lot of politicians in America. Amen. This is their goal, just to do whatever's right in your own eye. How do you know that? Because the federal law says, by the way, marijuana is illegal. Regardless of what Washington state law, the federal law says it is illegal. Which means, therefore, all of the people in Washington state who were in the Senate and in the Congress and voted for this should have been put in jail. Why? They violated a federal law. And they did it willingly. Why? Because let's just face it, most of these people that are voting this are the same guys who were hippies back in the 60s who have been for marijuana and all the good uses of using it. Because it used to start it off, the big thing was, well, we should be able to farm marijuana because it makes the greatest rope. That was the justification of why we started off having to have marijuana as a crop. They didn't want to say what the truth was. It's just like, no, we want it because it makes a great rope. Not that there aren't other things you can make rope out of. Do you see where those kind of things go? And then you wonder why we're in the mess we are when you got people in your own state and county government who are going directly against what the federal laws say, and then everybody goes, why should we be surprised when somebody gets pulled over by a police officer and is like, you were speeding. No, I wasn't. Well, that sign says, well, I don't think it says that. You can't have it both ways. You can't have all of your politicians and leaders basically playing this game with doing whatever's right in your own eyes, and then go to the people and say, but all of you regular people have to do everything right. That doesn't really work out well. And then you see it played out. Why? Because like in Portland, let's just face it, you can have a couple years supply of whatever drug of your choice is, and they're like, God bless you, keep going. Do you see how ludicrous we've gotten in the United States of America when we have there is no absolute rule or authority or anything, because it's like, well, I just don't like that law, so I'm going to ignore it. Or I don't like that law, so I'm going to petition and spend money and we're going to get rid of it. And yet then you have politicians who are seemingly convinced, instead of dealing with all these other problems that have, you know what the real problem is? You've got well water and you don't have to pay taxes on it, and you can do whatever you want with it. That is just a really big problem, and we need to deal with that, right? Or here's the other problem. You know what? We've been taxing the tar out of cars with the gasoline tax forever, and now you people are buying EVs because we're trying to make you force you to get EVs. Well, then we won't have any gas tax, and how do I support all my pet projects when I can't get the money here? Now I've got to figure out, well, how am I going to tax money from EVs that don't use gas? You know what we'll do? We'll tax people who drive on a road. That's what we'll do. We'll have to make it so you have to turn your odometer numbers, and then we'll tax you based on how many miles you drive. Do you see how ludicrous things get and how twisted they get? Why? Because God, when he makes rules, they're really pretty simple. They're really not that hard. It's us that make them complicated. But when we try to legislate and do things, we end up just chasing our tail over and over and over again when we try to make rules and legislate things. Not only that is, you'll see some people quote or paraphrase their favorite Bible verse, which is, "Judge not that ye be not judged." Right? There are people who don't know anything about the Bible. They don't know about salvation, but they know that verse. You know, you're just not supposed to judge. Well, let me help you with that. Turn over to John chapter 7. Let's just take a look at a couple things the Apostle John said to start with, and then we'll look what Paul says about it. John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, we see something that, you know, would be a good piece of information in verse 24 for all of the United States of America. It says, "Judge not according to the appearance, but judge righteous judgment." If you're going to judge, do it the right way. Do it righteously. Do it according to the law. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to look in verses 14 and 15. It says, "Now thanks be unto God, which also causeth us to triumph in Christ, and maketh manifest the savor of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savor of Christ in them that are saved and them that perish." Wait, that's not the verse I want. I want 1 Corinthians, not 2 Corinthians. Don't get old because your vision gets bad and you're not even sure what page you're on anymore. And just go ahead, yuck it up. You'll get there eventually if you're not there already. That means you, Daniel. But you probably thought it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man." And by the way, before you get just out of bent with what this verse says, it's really simple. It says, you know what? If you're a Christian and you got the Holy Spirit in you, you should be able to judge anything. That Holy Spirit should be able to work through you, and with your Bible knowledge, you should be able to do righteous judgment. And then it goes on, and it says after that, "Yet he himself is judged of no man." You shouldn't need anybody judging you. You should be judging yourself. Amen. There is no reason with the Holy Spirit in you that you cannot understand what God's will is and God's purpose in things and judge yourself so nobody else has to do that job. Now, that's not the problem. We got people that love to judge, but they never like to look at themselves. Well, that's not the way God says you're going to do it. By the way, if you're a spiritual man, you should be able to judge all things. It means you shouldn't have to worry about that. Why? If you're a spiritual man between the Holy Spirit and this book, you ought to be able to figure out what the right thing is. And if you can't, there's something wrong with you. Because that, between that and the Holy Spirit, any answer you need when it comes to judgment can be found. Now let's go back to Judges chapter 17, and we'll set up for next week. In Judges chapter 17, verse 7, understand we've already seen how the way the world is at that point of divide. Everybody's doing right in their own way, own life, everything else. And in verse 7 it says, "And there was a young man out of Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who is a Levite, and he sojourned there." So this guy is a Levite. He's supposed to be wholly consecrated to the Lord. He's down in the land of Judah. And it says basically right here, that's where he's living. And then the next verse it says, "And the man departed out of the city of Bethlehem, Judah, to sojourn where he could find a place. And he came to Mount Ephraim, to the house of Micah, as he journeyed." So this is like the old story of a pastor. And, he's looking for an opportunity. He's looking for that kind of deal, which is a pretty good-sized church that has a good bankroll, that pays the pastor really good, that has the really nice house on a hill, and has, let's say a car allotment, or has a company car and all that other stuff. That's what this Levite's looking for. Instead of what it's supposed to be is, look, you're supposed to be consecrated to the Lord. You need to be in Judah because you need to be where Jerusalem is. You need to be where you're supposed to be serving, and he doesn't want that. He doesn't want to be where God wants him to serve. Hey, by the way, there's a lot of people who leave and move. Why? Because they want an opportunity. They want this thing. They want that thing. Yeah, but is God in it? The first thing you ought to think about if you're moving somewhere is there a good church there? Because if there isn't, I'm going to judge right in front of you right now My personal judgment is if you move, there either better be a good church there or you're starting one. Because otherwise, you can't tell me God's in it. God Almighty is not going to want you to be somewhere where you cannot have the assembling together of like-minded people. Amen. So that's your choice. You're either going there to start a church or there's already a good one there. And you can argue and whatever you want to do, God bless you. You can just go at it. I'm just telling you what I think the Bible teaches. And by the way, if we did that, it'd probably change a lot of the ways that people would look at things. Yeah, but I don't want to live in Washington. Yeah, you know what? There's days I don't want to live here either. Sorry. God's got you here for a purpose. God's got you in this church for a purpose. Why? God wants you to take your talents, whatever they are, and use them for His glory. If you go somewhere else, whatever those talents are, God may not be able to use them there. Or if you do use them, maybe they become a problem for you. Maybe you need to be somewhere where there's a certain brother or sister or a certain pastor. Why? To help you. Because you need that person to help you to be better. It's not a mistake when God puts somebody in the church. It's with malice aforethought. God wants you in that church because He sees the whole picture and He goes, this church will be incomplete without you in it. It's that simple. God wants you there because your talents, your skills, who you are is needed. Now, by the way, I didn't say I'm needed for singing. That's not the case. I don't have that talent. You are not going to see me up here doing a special unless it's mimed and somebody else is doing the singing. Why? Because you will run. Because I don't sound good in the shower. But you know what? There are other things I can do for the Lord. There are things that people do for the Lord. This morning we drove in. Guess what we saw? Brother Walt out there watering plants. Well, somebody's got to do it. Praise God that Walt's doing it. Why? That's the kind of thing. There's all these different jobs and all these different things that have to happen, and that God puts you here for a reason. It's not just because. Don't ever think you're here doesn't have any value. You are needed and you are missed when you are not here. I miss Brother Carmen not being here. I missed him when he was still alive and not being here. But you know what? It doesn't matter who you are. Yeah, but I'm a nobody and I don't do anything. There's nobody who lives just unto themselves. You have an impact on other people. Never, never underestimate your value to impact somebody. And by the way, it might be the Sunday you decide not to come, that there's somebody here that God wanted you to talk to. Because guess what? God doesn't use the pastor to do everything. God does not want our pastor to be Superman that does every single job in the entire church and everywhere else. It's everybody doing their part.